In your bulletin, you should find a sermon outline. Look something like that. Well, it's the size of your bulletin. And we give this to you typically on Sunday morning so that you can take notes, a little bit of white space to write, to circle words, to underline things. And our numbers are available to you, our email as well. So contact us about any question, about anything at all, any way we can serve you while you're hanging out in Anna Maria, or if you live here, or if we can serve you back in Michigan or wherever you're from. Anybody here from Michigan? Yeah, right, you're not going to say it, but anyway. I'm getting the golf cart one day and driving really slow at rush hour in Michigan. Anyway, no, we love you. We absolutely, that was just thinking that didn't come out, did it? Again, you should find a outline in your bulletin, and let's pray together and dig into the passage. Father, thank you for this great privilege we have to gather in your name. Thank you for the great palette of emotions that you have given to us. So many different emotions on Good Friday, Victory Day, and yet trying to understand the agony of holy God taking on sin and God bearing the wrath of God, which is due to us for our sin, taking our sin on your body and bearing the wrath of God, propitiating our sin, justifying us, reconciling us, redeeming us, giving us total forgiveness. And this resurrection day, we sense in your word, is all about the celebration of absolute victory over sin and every implication of sin, now and forever. Thank you for guiding us in this life of growing to be who we are, and then one day even being rid of the presence of sin, one day, in all of its ramifications. Thank you for this glorious day to remember what you have done for us and your resurrection, Lord Jesus. Have your way in our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. We will get as far as we get today, as is normal, and we'll pick the passage up next week when we get together, if there is a next week. John chapter 20 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following after him and entered the tomb and beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, and so the disciples went away again to their own homes. And there's numerous passages following this, and we'll get to as many as we get to today, but I want us to understand these one at a time. And so first of all, this, if you would, testimony by John regarding, I'm going to use the word, deposition of Mary. Matter of fact, through all of these accounts, these appearances of Jesus to his disciples, all of these are recorded in such a way in John as if they are depositions. And all the folks recording these depositions went with this story all the way to their deaths. They were willing to endure hatred, ostracism, persecution, and even death. Nobody ever recanted. And so you go, why are some of the details here? Like, well, it's all the thing about the face cloth and all. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. The idea is these are eyewitness testimonies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we made the case last week, and again Friday night, that John is written in such a way, one of the four Gospels, and we're sticking with John this Easter. Commonly we go with all four and kind of weave them together in chronological order. But this time we're going just with John. We're getting his style of writing and his purpose. And all the way through the Gospel of John, the idea is to look at sign after sign after sign as a private investigator, string the evidence together, and you'll come out with Thomas, my Lord and my God. That's the only conclusion you can come to looking at the evidence. And so that's what we're doing. We're going to continue with that evidence today and again next week. Mary's deposition, the beginning of Peter and John's deposition. Let's dig in. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, Jesus was crucified on Friday, best we can tell. Some would say Thursday, and it's okay, we're not going to go there right now. Anyway, he was crucified earlier, and this is Sunday. Mary Magdalene, that means Mary of Magdala. Magdalene's not her last name, as best we can tell. It's Mary of Magdala. Best we can understand, it was a little seaport near Sea of Galilee on the west side, and known as a fishing village. Some would say kind of known as a party town as well. Not totally sure about that, but she is a peg with being somewhat immoral before she met Christ. We don't know that, but Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 that Jesus had taken seven demons from influencing her. If you will, cast out seven demons. And it's you don't catch a demon like you catch a cold. So we don't know. But she was a lady and probably nobody in particular, and maybe possibly worse than that. I don't want to peg anything on her because I'm planning to meet her one day. I don't want to get slapped. You know, so I'm not gonna go beyond scripture, but I'm just going, this is Mary. And we're going to follow her story for a little bit here. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, Mary of Magdala, while it was still dark. Now, I could well imagine that Mary could not have gotten any sleep the night before. If you're Mary, what's going to be going on in your soul, in your mind? You saw Palm Sunday. And you've got a multitude of people, a sea of humanity, hailing your Lord as Messiah. He's the King. It is a glorious day. And then the tide turns, and by Friday, she no doubt is hearing, the whole city is hearing the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And she is there at the cross. We're told in John, the previous chapter to this, she is there at the foot of the cross, watching her Lord die as he had a body that was disfigured, Isaiah 53, beyond the appearance of a man. God in humanness on the cross, I don't know that anybody understood what the real pain, though, was, what was going on, that God in humanness took Mary Magdalene's sin and Peter's sin and your sin and my sin, if you're trusting Christ, on his body. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you are united to Christ, you are made as righteous as God is righteous, a total gift, no merit on your part, a gift. All of his sin transferred to, all of my sin, your sin, transferred to Jesus' account 2,000 years ago. He's God in humanness. He knew every thought, word, and action you'd ever commit that was wrong, transferred to his body. And then his righteousness transferred to your account at the moment of saving faith. I don't get what I just said. It is too glorious to be true, but we will be with our glorious Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And we'll have all of eternity to continue, and I suggest to continue to try to fathom what happened on the cross, because I don't think we're going to get it for the first 10,000 years, 20,000. It's going to gradually, we're going to grow in that knowledge. So, Mary, I don't know that she got any sleep at all. She's replaying in her mind all of these events, the glory of Palm Sunday and the agony of Good Friday. And the disciples are scared to death. She probably is too, that any number of them could have been arrested at any given time. They killed Jesus, their king, and they might be coming after them. And so all of this stuff's going on inside of Mary. And she... Let me start with the beginning of the verse again, so we get the flow. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. And so she ran. Just stop there for a moment. So she ran. Now, even Jesus' enemies remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise again from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead 6 weeks earlier, roughly speaking. And she didn't get it. But it's okay. Nobody got it, except maybe the enemies got it. They posted a guard there, we're told in Matthew. And an angel came, this is Matthew, and an angel comes down. I pledge I was not going to go in the other Gospels, but I can't help it. An angel comes down, and they are scared to death. They fall to the ground. They get up. They recover. They run back into the city. The angel rolls that stone away, not because Jesus needed to get out with the stone rolled away, because people needed to get in to see that he indeed was gone. And so that's what had happened earlier. And Mary, she uses the word we in verse 2, by the way. Mary comes with the other ladies, and they come to the clearing, apparently, and they stop right there. They're aghast, and there's a stone rolled away. And Mary just talks to them for a moment, apparently, we'll get in the text, and then bolts back to Peter and John. The other ladies, we're told in the other Gospels, stay. And they have an encounter with some angels that told them what was going down. And then later on with Jesus that same morning as well. But back to Mary. Verse 2, so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved. Now, I just love that expression. That's what John's writing the gospel, so he can call himself what he wants to call himself. Was he loved more than anybody else by Jesus? Probably not, but he may have been special, just like I'm special, all right? You know what I'm saying? So that's how, that was John's relationship with his Lord, the disciple, the student who Jesus loved. Is that your relationship as well? That's a great relationship, all right? So that's John. That's how he termed himself. So Peter and John and said to them, they, who's they? I don't know. They, you know, just he's gone. It's the standard they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we, notice there's other ladies involved. They're just not named in verse 1. Why is that? Because John has this way of writing these personal depositions. He focuses on individuals, as does our Lord, by the way. This isn't a group of people to our Lord. This is Bernie to our Lord. This is Ken, and et cetera, et cetera, all the way through the Jesus, you are the disciple that Jesus loves if you're trusting him, and he knows you personally. He doesn't see a mass of humanity. And so we have this example that we're going to read today. We don't know where they've laid him, so they have a quick, super fast conversation. Mary peels off while the ladies stay there, and she's reporting this to Peter and John. Peter does what he does. And no thought involved. He just, let's go forth. Peter goes forth and the other disciple. They were going to the tomb and they were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Why did John include that line? Well, one, it is an official deposition. That's how John is treating this. He's just sharing the facts. This is how it went down. But he can throw in a little bit, you know, they're guys and there's a little bit of competition possible. Is that possible, James? A little bit of possibly a competition? We don't have that issue, but, you know, just, is this a guy thing, right? Okay, so a little bit, just got to throw it into the deposition. That's how it went down. That's why he records it. And stooping in, looking, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. So John gets there first. He kind of looks in, sees the linen wrappings lying, doesn't go in. Peter eventually catches up, out of breath, following him, and Peter just does what Peter does, just blows right past John, goes flying right into the tomb. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, and rolled up in a place by itself. The language seemed, now remember, Let me preface what I'm going to say with this. 6 weeks earlier, roughly, Lazarus was raised, or I should say resuscitated. Lazarus is going to die a second time. That's rough. Okay, matter of fact, the religious leaders want to kill him. I don't know if they ever did. We don't know what happened to Lazarus, but he died a second time. Anyway, so he was resuscitated, but when he was resuscitated, what did Jesus say after raising Lazarus? Unwrap him, all right, which gives us a hint. I think that's there purposely to set this passage up. Gives us a hint that when people were dead, they would be wrapped. And we're told that Nicodemus and who's the other dude? Joseph of Arimathea wrapped Jesus up, previous chapter, with 100 pounds of spices. All right, so they get him down from the cross, carry him to the tomb, wrap him up with these spices, kind of like a mummy kind of a thing is the way I picture it. We can't be sure exactly how it went down. Something like that. It was a wrapping kind of a thing. And think about it. It's been 3 days, 100 pounds of spices, and then all the blood. Remember, his body was just torn to pieces where you couldn't even see that he was hardly a human being. Been beaten numerous times and then lacerated in that way. So you got all of that mess now for all that period of time. And so I think what they're seeing is something that would probably look like a cocoon, you know, where the butterfly has come out, but the wrapping is there. So that's kind of how I picture it, all right? Seems to be what's being said, the face cloth by itself. And why is all that there? Because this, again, is a deposition so that you might trust these guys who went to their deaths proclaiming this, never recanted, never altered their story one bit, a truly resurrected Lord. And so that's the experience that they had. Again, figure out the clues now. If you've got the wrappings looking like that, we've got no Lord inside. The wrappings aren't ripped apart. It's not a thievery kind of a thing. It's, what is this? So their heads had to be going, the wrappings are there, but it's like the Lord came right through them. Is it what? But there was a body. What is this? And so it's a clue. Verse 8 that we'll pick up later on in the story. Verse 8, and so the other disciple who had come first to the tomb entered also after Peter, and saw and believed. Now, believe is used in different ways in the gospel. Believe is used of saving faith, but it's also used of believing a fact or something like that. So we're not exactly sure what level of belief, but he claims it for himself. Verse 9, as yet they did. Now, here was their problem. Here was Mary's problem. Here was their problem. Same as ours today. Listen now. Verse 9, focus your attention here. Why all the problems? Why wasn't Mary, the stone is rolled away, she sees that, the ladies see that, and they look at each other and go, well, let's call out for him. He's got to be around here somewhere. He's raised. They didn't do that. And Peter and John didn't do that. Why is that? For as yet, verse 9, they did not understand the scripture. They didn't hear Jesus speak about this. For 3.5 years in John, he's been talking about this. Dying, rising from the dead. 3.5 years. Now, life group leader, I want you to listen to me really carefully right now. Fellow pastor, elder, listen to me. Anybody discipling somebody else? Parent, dad, granddad, listen to me really carefully right now. 3.5 years, and they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again? What scripture? Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Psalm 118, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Isaiah 53, etc. Jesus has taken them through these things. They didn't get it because it didn't fit their paradigm of life. There's no way Jesus is ever going to die. He's the eternal king. So all this nonsense about his resurrection is nonsense because they don't see a crucifixion, a death, even though he's told them over and over again, even though the Bible describes it, Psalm 22. They don't get it. Now, what's the point for us? And especially if we're working with youth, anybody here? I shouldn't really say that. I think maybe especially if we're working with adults. I don't know. First, we're working with any of us. Grab a hold of this. We're studying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't give up on anybody. All the way through, Jesus doesn't scold anybody. I want you to think about all these appearances, even later with Thomas, 8 days later. All the way, Jesus, listen to me, doesn't scold anybody. Jesus never gave up on any of them. And he knew all this was going to go down. He knew all of them would be skeptics. So none of them are believers at this point in the sense of believing in a resurrection. All right? And he didn't get, 3.5 years, he didn't give up on them. And he taught them the scriptures. So Mr. Life Group Leader, Mr. Fellow Elder, as we're teaching folks and we're hitting our head against the wall going, I've taught this so many times. Why aren't they getting it? And you feel like giving up. Be like Jesus. He just kept teaching truth. Remember him in front of Pilate? I came to present truth. That's it. That's what my kingdom's all about, is truth. Beginning and end of the weapons that we have, beginning and end of how we're to transform and lead and impact societies and peoples and nations. The truth. And when people don't get it, we need to just relax a little bit and just keep doing what Jesus did. Just keep teaching. Just keep teaching. Everybody good with that? Not getting frustrated with each other. No scoldings. Just keep teaching. We can teach in a firm way. Sometimes that's right. Jesus taught in some really, really firm ways. Okay? But he just kept teaching in all the various ways. All right? So they did. Their problem was, though, they didn't listen because they couldn't listen because they couldn't. Sometimes we can't hear the voice of Jesus because we don't understand Scripture. And he couldn't possibly be saying that I need to be honest on my tax return. Don't you know how bad the government is? He couldn't possibly be bringing conviction when I'm doing my, by the way, taxes are due fairly soon. He couldn't possibly bring conviction about that because he doesn't believe in my government either, right? No, maybe that is the voice of the Lord. Go ahead and be honest. You're a person of truth. You're a person of honest. Be honest. Somebody here needed to hear that, I guarantee you. Somebody, that's why you came. Okay, you can go. See ya.
Watch that. Certain guys are getting up right now. So the disciples go back to their own, whatever that meant, wherever they were staying. They didn't have a house in Jerusalem, but wherever they were, they went back to their place. They were evidently together, because Mary gets them. All right, verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Well, why is she weeping? Well, she's standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stood and she looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels. Now, this word white could be luminous or it could be white, equally in the Greek language. So, not sure. Two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, maybe that's a little bit of a clue. First of all, the angels. I don't know how angels do this stuff, but like Hebrews 13 talks about, we need to show hospitality to other folks. Entertain strangers is the idea, people we don't know, because in doing so, you might entertain angels unaware, like Abraham. So what's the point of that? I don't know how this works. I've not been to angel school. Hope to visit that someday. But somehow they're able to dial it down and dial it up. And I don't know how, but evidently they can. So did they look like angels to Mary or not? You figure that out on your own. I am not altogether sure. I've taken it both ways, tried to imagine it both ways. Anyway, one is sitting at the head, one at the feet of the stone bench, apparently, where Jesus' body had been lying. Another clue. What might that be? What might that represent? Remember the mercy seat in the Old Testament? The Ark of the Covenant? Angel on both sides? Is Jesus not the new mercy seat? Is that a possibility? I don't want to take it too far, but it is interesting that that's what she saw and how they arranged themselves, a new mercy seat. Possibly there's a clue as to who Jesus might be. He is the new mercy seat, the one who atones for our sin, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And that's a pretty good question. And Jesus does that. Just kind of draw. What's going on the inside? Let's be introspective for a moment, Mary. Why exactly are you weeping? Now, we know why, because she didn't believe the scriptures. And so she didn't listen to the Lord. But anyway, she said to them, "Because they," whoever that is, "have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." When she said this, she turned around, and behold, Jesus was standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Now, how could that be? Well, again, you put yourself in that culture. She is weeping. Her eyes are filled with tears. Her head is down. And to the best of our knowledge, in that culture then, like today, you just didn't look at a guy in the face. You just didn't do that, okay? It was just completely inappropriate. Many cultures, that's still the case. You just don't do that. And so she's crying. She's beside herself. She's weeping. She doesn't look at him in the face, probably, is what's going on. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" So Jesus knows what's going on. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will come and I will take him." She doesn't know what she's saying when she says that, but she just wants to. Why did the ladies come to the tomb, by the way, anyway? There's nothing they're going to do, but they brought some spices with them, we're told. Just respect, just honor, they can't think about anything else but their Lord. And so just some kind of a respectful thing. And so she's just wanting to find this body because, her affection, her focus. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, and I'm even afraid to say the word right now because I know I can't say it the way Jesus said it. But Jesus said this next word in a way that the only person on the planet can say it at the time. And what she would understand, Mary, plainly said her name in the way that Jesus has always said her name. And so Jesus knows your name also. Think about this. Think about how personal God is. Every individual, private appearances, Jesus knows people like Mary. We could probably say a nobody in the eyes of the world. By the way, it's just a curiosity all the way through. When Jesus came into the world, who did he appear to first? Besides Joseph and Mary, obviously. Why did he choose Joseph and Mary, by the way? I mean, there's just so many questions. Why would he choose them? Born, you know, parents in Podunkville. And then who did he call first? Shepherds. That was a body. I mean, you didn't aspire to be a shepherd. That was, that's a job you had. If you could not get any other job, you became a shepherd. Bottom of the rung. He calls shepherds first? Maybe numerous other reasons, but that's one of the observations. Who does he appear to first? By the way, if you're God coming out of the grave, just another thought. I got all these thoughts, and I need a counselor right now. I just got, you know, so you're God. Think about what Jesus has gone through. God in humanness, the Jewish trials, the Roman trials, all of those beatings and mockings and being spit on and slapped around and punched and whipped and scourged and abused in every way, emotionally and physically and in every way possible. You've gone through all of that and then nailed to a cross, and then the crowds are mocking you as well. You are the scum of the earth. Now, I'm just saying, Sterling, if I'm God, I'm probably not going to Mary first. I'm just throwing it out, okay? Because I'm like y'all, I'm going to go, it's time to knock some heads together. Are you okay with that? I mean, I'm a pastor here. I apologize. I'm just being frank with you. I'm just going. You know how it is, right? You get wronged. You get somebody, you know, at the company, whatever. They badmouth you, and the word goes around. And man, you just, man, all you can think, I got to get this right. I got to get my reputation back. I got to get this right. Somebody's got to pay. I got to straighten people out. Don't look at me funny, because y'all are the same way. Now, this is God in humanness, and who does he appear to? Mary. Why would he even, another question, why would he even go to the disciples? They ran away from him. They didn't believe anything. He'd been teaching for 3.5 years. Time to find a new group. It's just, I mean, think about that. What we're trying to do is we're trying to read Scripture. We want to get to know God. And Jesus has come, chapter 1 of John, come to reveal God to us. He's God in humanness. That's a major purpose. So we're trying to get to know God, and in getting to know him, he doesn't scold anybody. He doesn't go to the religion, all the people that pounded on him. He goes to the believers, and so much of it's an individual kind of a thing. Not entirely, but so much of it is. And then to Mary first. And let's make note of the fact that she is a lady. If this is a deposition in that day, in that place, you didn't go to a lady. But that's what he did. Of course, he's not worried about any deposition, quite frankly. So he goes to a lady. Why? Because Joel chapter 2, your sons and your daughters in the church age will prophesy. We'll be worshiping God together. And using their mouths and with their bodies and every other part. We've talked so much about that in the past. I don't want to bring that up right now. But ladies and guys will be together ministering. And so he appears to Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Now, I think he said that in probably a very patient, kind voice, I want to think. But why did Jesus say that? Because she was clinging to him. Okay? All right, that's why he said that. And he goes on to say, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. I'm planning to go to the Father. We've talked about this. And so I'm leaving you the Helper who is with you, who will be in you. More about that later on, probably next week. And so he's just gently reminding her that the relationship is going to be different now. I'm not going to be near you, Mary. I'm going to be inside of you. There's a new relationship. I'm going to be clinging to you, is where this is going. Right now, what I want you to do, though, and we're in the middle of verse 17. I want you to read this with me. Right? Jesus says, stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my deserters. Is that what he says? Go to the guys that deserted me. That's not what he says. Go to my brothers. What's that all about? He calls them brothers. Throughout, he's called them disciples. And now these guys, Peter denied ever knowing him 3 times. These guys ran off and left him. And after the cross, he calls them brothers. This is an indication of the covenant in Jeremiah 31. Your sins and your, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Messiah, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I'm not going to bring them up again. Think about that. Anybody, any Christian here worried about standing before God on Judgment Day? The promise is, just like this, if you're a believer, now if you're not a believer, that's different. Your sins and your lawless deeds remain on your account, and you will give an account. Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20, into that chapter, read that. But if you're a believer, he literally has paid the penalty of every thought, word, and action that you've ever committed that's not right with God. This doesn't line up with God's word. And so Jesus displays that, and he calls them not deserters, not stupid, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, words I might use. He calls them brothers. They're family now. They're brothers. Say to them, I ascend to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and to your God. I'm your brother. You have a father. You have a family. And that's true of all believers. And that part about my God and your God, that's a theme. That's just a theme running throughout all of Scripture. God's heart desire is that he be our God and we be his people. So that's picking up on that theme. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples that I have seen the Lord and that he said these things to her. What is this? I have seen the Lord, the risen Lord. This is an eyewitness deposition recorded by John. And this is salvation to nobodies from a guy who society claimed is an executed criminal. And we are asking you to trust this Messiah. Going to go just a little bit further, and then we will, we're going to sing a worship song together in just a couple of minutes. Verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Again, they don't know what's going down the pike. At this point, Mary has given her testimony. Other ladies, by the way, we're told in other Gospels, have given their testimonies. Peter has given his testimony. Judas is dead, have given their testimonies, again, putting the other Gospels together. So they're taking this in, but if you haven't personally heard, you haven't personally seen the resurrected Lord, your head's spinning right now. He gives them all day to think about it. And that's commonly the way the Lord works. And a guy named Thomas isn't here. He's probably the one brave guy out picking up supplies. Thomas, he can't hear me, but let him know what I said. He's probably the one brave guy, because they're locked behind locked doors, picking up the supplies, and the other guys are there, and the doors were shut for fear that they might be arrested, apparently. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, shame on you, you naughty boys, running out on me like that, not believing a word I taught you for 3.5 years. Peace. Probably Hebrew, shalom, which means fullness of life to you. It's a word of fullness of blessing to you boys and anybody else that happened to be there. And we had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, shalom, or peace. And then these three words, these three lines. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Next line. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Next line, and we'll close with this last line. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, their sins are retained. First line. As the Father has sent me, I send you. He said that he prayed the same thing back in John chapter 17 before going into the garden where the disciples could hear him. Father, as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I want you to think about this. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And if you think that we have less of a mission than the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't understand Scripture and the call of God and God's faith in us. We have the same call. This is not our life. We live this life as, listen, the body of Christ. Where is Jesus' body today? On the one hand, it is in heaven, still with the scars, we're told, Revelation 5. On the other hand, he indwells us. We are the body of Christ, and we can't slack off on the mission. The same mission he had, with the exception, obviously, we can't die on a cross to atone for sin. That debt is paid. It's done. But we are proclaimers of that. And so, as Jesus couldn't just live his life doing what he wanted to do, neither can we, if you're part of the church. I want you to think about that. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And we take that corporately, but we can think about that individually. As Jesus had a call in his life, so do you. And it's a call to proclaim, what did he say in front of Pilate? Truth. Second, verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Probably not right then. It's probably a prophecy for what's coming up 50 days from here on the day of Pentecost and in Acts chapter 2. Probably. It doesn't matter a whole lot. Jesus said, I'm going though, and I'm going to give you the helper. That's what he told them right before he was crucified to come. Because why? Because they have an incredible mission, sent into the world. Greater works than these that I do, you will do. That means you're going to go into all the world. You're going to be proclaiming truth and the gospel, and you're going to need help. The Holy Spirit will help you when he comes. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's why we can take a group of youth, a group of kids, wherever, have them proclaim in the best of their ability. It's not their power that does anything. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you can go to your friend today. It's not you enunciating the gospel perfectly. It's the power of the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the call on you. That's the call on me. That's the call on all of us together. In the last line, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. You go, what is that? I'm glad you asked. Come back next week. And we will explain it plainly. But I do want to say this one thing about that. At least he's saying this. We're going to pick it up with this verse next time, if there's a next time. At least he's saying this. The mission that I am giving to you is absolutely essential regarding the forgiveness of other people, globally. It's all in the plural, by the way. So I want you to think about that. Meditate through this at verse 23. It's all in the plural. You all, forgiving the sins of them all, you folks, those folks, what is all that? We'll talk about it next time we get together. But at least it means this. It is essential that we be about his mission. Amen? Let's pray together. And worship team, if you would, go ahead and come on up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this great grace to be able to worship you today together. Thank you for this privilege that we have, Lord Jesus, to honor you. And on the one hand, thank you for the gospel, the good news. Our sins and our lawless deeds, you have promised in covenant form to remember no more. Thank you for displaying your character 2,000 years ago on Resurrection Sunday. Help us to meditate on your character and to get to know you better and better and better as we do. Speak to us, guide us. But also we take seriously this charge that is ours, that we're sent into the world with the same mission, to proclaim truth. That we're empowered by the very presence of your Spirit to bring about transformation through truth in the hearts of others and to regenerate them and give them new birth by our feeble proclamation. And thank you for the encouragement that this is absolutely essential, that the sin of others might not continue to remain on their account. Lord Jesus, have your way in us, have your way through us, we pray, in all that's upcoming. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship the Lord together, and I want you to really, this is a song we've already sung to him, I want you to think about the lyrics, and if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, following this song, or even during the song, this area will be open. Leaders, male and female, kind of watch for folks coming down, and we want to pray with you to make sure that your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord is absolutely solid. Do not leave here without being sure that you are trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord.